Peace of Christ be with you. One quick notice. On the original schedule for the gathering, we had Dr. Wesley Hill, who is going to be speaking tonight, who is participating in an event with the St. Benedict Forum tomorrow night at 7 o'clock in Moss Auditorium, Christian and Gay Exploring Vocation, Friendship, and Celibacy. He had to cancel for personal reasons and is not able to join us this evening. So, you get me. Yeah, all right. If you're joining us at the gathering tonight for the first time this semester, I'm inviting you into kind of a series that we've been doing at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. At the very center of the Sermon on the Mount is some important words about prayer. And so to get us back in that kind of mindset, I want to invite us just to listen to Jesus' teaching again. Listen as if for the first time. You're hearing these words. Imagine they're outside. Jesus, the rabbis with them, just sitting down talking to them. People eager for his word are listening and hanging on every sentence. And he says this. Jesus says, "And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites who love to stand in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. But truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, because they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. Well, pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as you have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Prayer. At the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, this magisterial teaching of Jesus, the golden booklet of the New Testament, is simple words about prayer. If there's one thing Christians do, it is pray. But prayer is so common that we don't necessarily always take the time to think about how to pray or how not to pray. Jesus reminds us how not to pray. Don't be showy with prayer. Prayer isn't to be seen by others. It's not to prove yourselves or your spiritual worth to those around you or to God. When you pray, go into your room. Shut the door. Be private in prayer. And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentile. Don't feel like you got to like go on and on and on in order for God to listen to you. Again, to prove your spiritual mettle. Don't do that, says Jesus. Your Father knows what you need, but pray in this way. Our Father, keep it personal. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Pray in such a way that what God desires in heaven might take place here on earth, that earth might be a thin place where heaven and earth mix, where our desires here now in this moment reflect what God wants for eternity. And then verse 11, this is where I want us to sit and rest, reflect, chew on tonight. Just this simple little phrase, give us this day our daily bread. How beautiful is that little prayer? Let's say it with me. Give us this day our daily bread. One more time. Give us this day our daily bread. It's one of those little verses in the Lord's Prayer that you could just pull out of that prayer and make that your prayer. If you don't know how to pray or you're new to the Christian faith, take verse 11. Chapter 6 in Matthew, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread, because this little prayer can focus our life. This little prayer calls us into a deeper relationship with God, a relationship where we are totally dependent, reliant, trusting God in a radical new way. Give us this day our daily bread. I love this verse because it's so simple. And in that simplicity, it calls me into a complex reality where every part of my life, every hope I have, becomes dependent on the God who provides. I love this verse too because it reminds me of my Grandpa Johnson. And it reminds me of a picture that hung in my Grandpa Johnson's house. My Grandpa Johnson was a Norwegian logger. He stood 6'3" and was limber as a black snake. He was a day laborer most of his life and had the muscles to prove it. When I close my eyes, he's forever wearing a red and black checkered flannel shirt with rainbow suspenders you might see at a Grateful Dead concert. He wasn't a learned man. He only had a high school education. But he was wise. And as growing up, he was my whole world. When I was growing up, I would get sent down to my grandma and grandpa Johnson's for 2 to 3 weeks at a time in the summer. I thought it was just to spend time with my grandma and grandpa, just to have a relationship with them. But now that I'm a dad and have little ones, I realize that there are other reasons you send kids away. My grandparents had a large acreage and had a huge garden. And part of my task being sent down was to weed the garden. And they had a wood stove. And part of my task was to chop wood every week. And I remember going to their house. It was just a little house. But it was filled with all sorts of really cool things. I remember that there was a screen door that you could kind of open and it would creak when you open it. And then as soon as you let go, it would slam behind you with the spring. I remember stepping inside and the house and it would always have the smell of fresh baked bread and a vanilla candle that my grandma Johnson always had lit. That kind of mixture of fermentation of bread and a scented candle is forever my grandparents' house. I used to love going there. They used to take me on little trips during those 2 to 3 weeks vacation. We'd go to the rainforest of the Pacific Northwest or the Cascade Mountains. My grandpa would take me around the pole yard where he used to work. He would always take me to the Dairy Queen. My grandpa loved the Dairy Queen. And he would always order a hot fudge sundae with extra nuts. Extra nuts, he would ask the counter lady. Make sure it has extra nuts. I remember going into their house, and every time I'd go into their house and that screen door would creak behind me, I could hear my grandpa sitting in his chair saying, "Boy, come here." I never really had a name. I was just Boy. I'd go to my grandpa, he'd give me a big hug, and as a little guy, those strong arms, muscle. I can still to this day, as a 42-year-old man, remember what it was like to be held by my grandpa. One of the things I remember in my grandparents' house of those trips was a painting that hung over their dining room. We always would have dinner formally at the dining room table, and this painting hung over the table. It's actually not a painting. It's a photograph by a man named Eric Enstrom, who was a stringer for a newspaper in Grand Rapids, Minnesota, taken in 1918. It's a simple photograph that was entitled Grace, a man with a simple bowl and a loaf of bread praying to God. When I see this picture, it's a famous photograph. I'm sure you've seen it at some place. I can't help remembering the smell of fresh baked bread and vanilla scented candles. I can't help but feel the warm embrace of my grandfather. And when I see that picture, I can't help remember these words of Jesus. Give us this day our daily bread. This day our daily bread. Jesus says to pray this way. Pray this way. Lord, give us this day. This day. Isn't that interesting? Jesus wants us to pray in such a way that our attention is focused in the here and now. Not on the past, not yesterday, not tomorrow, but right now, this day, this moment. Be present right now. I love this quote by Elizabeth Elliot that said, "Wherever you are, be fully there." Be fully there, my friends, right now in this place, at this moment with these people. One of the things I like to say and remind myself, so I say it out loud often, is we never get a chance to live this day again. This day, do you know that you are experiencing one of the greatest gifts of your life right now? Being alive in this day. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, but this moment right now with the people sitting next to you. Lord, give us this day. Now that's a hard thing to pray into, if we're honest. Because if you're anything like me, you can be distracted by past days. You can be anxious about days to come, and it's hard to be fully present in this day. I was talking with a friend recently who feels like this day is often stolen by the shame of what happened in a day past. I don't know if you've personally experienced that or been around, but I have a friend, we get together to pray, and we get into it. And by that, I mean, we talk about our life, we talk about our ministry, our marriages, things that are going on, the temptations around us, just the real life stuff going on. And my friend was telling me and opened me up that one of the things that's really hard for him sometimes is forgiving himself. See, there was something he did a long time ago. He hurt somebody he really cared about. And he got away with a lot, and he knows that. He knows that God knows, and the person who you hurt knows, but there's a lot that other people don't know. And he lives with this constant shadow that spreads upon today because of the shame of the past. And he knows intellectually God has forgiven him. But here's the thing, what he said to me, what's hard is that I haven't been able to forgive myself. Sometimes it's easier to receive God's forgiveness than to forgive our own life. The shame of the past, these chains that bind us, these regrets that we carry with us throughout our days sometimes can steal today, and we're not actually here right now. But my friends, Jesus says, give us this day. If God has forgiven us totally, completely on the cross of Jesus Christ, and he has, that is the gospel. It does mean that we need to forgive ourselves so that the past does not steal the present. That you can be fully present now. God, give us this day. Don't let the past steal the joy of now, the life you have now, the gift now. And if you pray this, give us this day, it also means not to be bogged down by the anxiety of the future. Now, for some of you, it's all about the future right now, particularly some of you seniors. It's coming quick and fast. And I know from talking to you that there's a little bit of anxiety, not sure what's next. Is there a job for me? Will I get into that grad school that I'm hoping to get into? Who will love me? Will I be able to provide for myself? All of these legitimate questions of the future can steal the present now. Give us this day, says Jesus. This day, not yesterday, not the past. Don't let the shame of the past steal today. Don't let the anxiety of the future steal the presence now. Wherever you're at, be fully there now, and you are here now. Be fully present now in this place. And in this place, how should we pray? What should we pray for? Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. So simple. So elemental, so basic. Jesus says for us to pray just simply for our daily bread. Just the basic necessities of life. What would happen If we woke up every day and what we really just wanted and prayed for was just the basics. Sometimes I feel like our joy is stolen because we're constantly longing for not the things we need, but the things we want. And the things we want are conditioned by what we don't have, the things that we get jealous that other people have. But Jesus just focuses our attention on this necessity of just bread, just the thing we need to keep us alive for this day. Augustine says this is a metaphor to pray for necessities, not for luxuries. Martin Luther, the godfather of the Reformation, also names that this prayer calls us to pay attention to social dimensions, a social responsibility. Give us this day our daily bread. You see, Luther understood that the Christian life was never private but public, that the church was not just a collection of an individual but of a body, and that this witness of the church was to be a light to the nations, was to be a source of good for the commonwealth of all. Give us this day our daily bread. Luther understood that to pray into this prayer meant that we needed to pay attention to the economy, to employment, to distributive justice, to all of the issues that allow people to receive and enjoy daily bread. And it's never been more true today than it was then. Just in the United States, 1 in 6 people, 1 in 6 U.S. citizens face hunger on a daily basis. 49 million people daily struggle to put bread on the table. 1 in 5 children, 1 in 5 children barely get enough to feed their belly in the United States. 20 million children require free food at school. Half of those, 10 million of those, go to school every day without any breakfast. During the summertime, 18 million children do not have access to daily food. Just in the United States, and if we broaden our perspective globally, it's even more severe. 1 billion people suffer from hunger in the world. 800 million people live on $1.25 a day. 800 million people struggle to experience daily bread. We're in a campaign cycle right now. And one of my pledges in this office that I have is never to abuse this pulpit telling people who they should and shouldn't vote for. I won't do that because you are all independent people and you need to work these issues out on yourself. But I do think that the issue of hunger represents a clear and present danger to the republic. Because if you have this many children who cannot eat, they grow up in a context of desperation, and desperation leads to crime, and crime leads to suffering. The root causes of so many of the issues of incarceration, of human suffering that's happening in our communities is somewhat resulted, I fully believe, with the fact that people aren't experiencing daily bread. I'm not saying or will say who we should vote for, but I will suggest that as Christians who pray this prayer, one of the issues we need to pay attention to is the issue of hunger. And if you pay attention to hunger, the deepest root cause of hunger is poverty. What are the conditions that create poverty? That means that we need to educate ourselves on issues of the economy, on employment, on distributive justice. All of these issues are part of this prayer. To pray, God, give us this day our daily prayer, is to call us to a deeper social conscience of those in our communities who do not experience daily bread. All of you are smart people. All of you are in the pipeline that will take you to amazing places. And as you go to those amazing places and you pray this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, pay attention and look around and use whatever gifts you have, whatever opportunities you have, to make sure that those around you receive their daily bread. Jesus calls us to pray for the necessities, not for the luxuries. That's what's to mark our life together. And if we live more deeply into that just basic daily bread and everything else we can share, give away, the more freedom, the more joy, the more justice this world might receive. Smarter people than I have a lot more answers to these things than I do, but you hear me, right? That this prayer isn't just about us receiving food. If we pray this prayer, it's about all of us, all those people, not just in the United States, around the world, particularly those that are most vulnerable, the children, the shut-ins, the elderly, those with physical and mental challenges, to make sure that they receive daily bread. I just think that that's part of what it means to pray this prayer. Because many in the world, praying this prayer is not an abstraction. Daily bread. God, give us this day our daily bread. And that calls us into that posture of radical dependence on God. And that is the posture that God wants to keep us. That is the posture of the Christian. If you were outside in the open air listening to Jesus preach this sermon, teaching about prayer, more than likely you would have been Jewish. You would have been a child of the covenant. And if you heard this prayer that Jesus was teaching, give us this day our daily bread, your imagination would immediately be taken to the salvation history of Israel. You know the story of manna, right? The people of Israel are in Egypt, and they're enslaved, and cry out to God for 400 years. And God answers their prayer, sends them a leader, Moses, and leads them out of Egypt through the deep waters and into the wilderness, into freedom. This God of Israel is the God of their salvation, the God of their deliverance. And into the wilderness now, then the people begin to cry out again, Lord, did you bring us out of slavery into the wilderness so that we might die by hunger? And the Lord answers their prayer again and sends upon the people manna. Every single morning they would go out and God would provide food for them. But what was interesting is they couldn't hoard it or store it, because if they tried to store it or hoard it or take more than they needed for that day, it would spoil by the end of the day. So for 40 years, God provided manna in the wilderness. Why? To provide food, yes, but I think that there might be a more deeper reason. You see, the proper posture for the people of God is one of total dependence on that God for their daily bread and life. God wanted to teach God's people at the very beginning that to follow him means a radical trust. And in that trust of dependence also comes our deepest joy and our deepest freedom. I remember one time on one of those trips to see Grandpa Johnson, he took me to the Dairy Queen. And he ordered a hot fudge sundae with extra nuts. Extra nuts, he would say. I always got the banana split with the yellow and the red and then the caramel. I remember sitting there. I was probably 13 years old, sitting across from my grandpa. And I remember he started telling me about his life. And my grandpa was not somebody who talked often about his life. He told me what it was like growing up in the Depression, not having any food. He didn't come from wealth or money at all. After high school, he had to go to work. And his life was spent going from job to job. And he said that I never amounted to much, professionally speaking at all. I'm really proud of my kids, he said. I'm really proud of my grandkids. And he gave me a wink. I never forgot that wink. But he said, I always prayed that God would provide me what I needed to put food on the table for my family. And I remember he put his spoon down and he said, And God always did. God always provided for me. And then I remember my Grandpa Johnson just gave this huge smile. And then he dug right into his hot fudge sundae with extra nuts. My grandfather didn't have much money, but he was one of the richest men I knew. He was no man's enemy. And he had a generosity of spirit that was as large as the Cascade Mountains he would take me in to hike. My grandpa was marked by a generous spirit that I think was cultivated by the dependence of daily bread that was represented in that photo that hung over the dining room table. That photo was there as a reminder of my grandfather's prayer to God. And every single time they gathered at that dining room table, it was a physical reminder of God's care for their life. Oh, that I might live with that kind of simple dependence. That life of dependence, my friends, is what God calls us to here. To pray, give us this day our daily bread, is to pray for the necessity of what we most need. And what we most need right now is God. And God is here with us in this moment, this place. Not yesterday, not today, but right here, right now, in this bread. God, give us this bread today. And the good news is God has. And he invites you, come now, to feast. And in that feast, to know that God will always provide what you need, which is him. Amen. Let's pray.